All right. So I pondered all week about what I was going to preach on this week. And I thought about it, and I had plenty of time to work on it, like, during the week. But I was like, I never felt like it was the one, you know. And then I finally, you know, was sitting down, and I just felt God ministering, you know, to me, but also hopefully to you through me, or, you know, the Holy Spirit working through me towards you. Turn to Song of Solomon. Just past Ecclesiastes, go past Proverbs, go past Psalms. The title of this message is Sing a New Song. Sing a New Song. The scripture, if you've ever read Song of Solomon, some call it the Song of Songs, you know that it is a love story between two lovers. And symbolically, it's, you know, Christ and the church. Who he is and who we are and how he is towards us and how we should be towards him. And this whole week, it wasn't until Friday. We'd had a meeting at school, and I was just in the meeting, and they were having a meeting, and I was just supposed to be there. They were having this meeting about a kid or whatever, and they were sitting there talking about the improvement of the kid, and the kid has, gradually and drastically changed for the better, you know. And mom just broke down in tears. She's like, I never expected that. You know, it's what I'm talking about. When you're having a meeting, I know some of y'all have ever had a meeting with a parent or with a teacher or a coach. You know, it can be emotional, and they always have this statement before we ever start the meeting: everybody play nice, okay? Everybody play nice here. Let's work. This is for the kids. This ain't for us. So that was one of the things that just kind of set off the message for when I was sitting there listening. I was like, it's amazing what we as, you know, adults, and mainly adults, I know kids don't expect much because they're kids and they're still growing, they're still learning, they're still trying to learn the whole concept of life, and there is so much that they don't know. There's a lot we don't know, amen? But our kids, and we're so desperate to tell our kids what we know so that they don't do stupid stuff, right? So it's amazing what we as adults don't expect in life through kids or through family or through, you know, your spiritual walk. We just don't expect much. And that's part of the faith walk. When we're talking about the Song of Songs and how Jesus looks at us and how we should be looking towards Jesus, the groom, and him looking towards us as the bride, what we should be expecting. And in verse, in chapter, I'm going to go through the chapter 4 today, if you want to turn towards chapter 4. I kept seeing these sayings through the week and listening to the expectation of people and what it is that they don't expect in life. It's like they expect to fail. It's like they just assume that they're going to fail, and then when they do succeed, it's a big surprise. And it shouldn't be like that. I'll give you some examples. I was at a tournament yesterday, and all through the week, this week, we were practicing basketball or whatever. We had a tournament yesterday, and one of the things we focused on this whole week was confidence. And it's amazing the confidence level. When you see somebody that doesn't have the skill to do something, you know, because we have tryouts for basketball. Football is the only sport we don't have tryouts for. Everybody, if you try out, you're there. You know, we have a play. There's 22 places on the field. Basketball, there's only 10. So we have to have tryouts. So we can only pick, you know, so many to make the team. So the ones that do make the team, you just hope and pray that they get the skills necessary to be successful. Okay? So as we were watching this week, we're watching them, you know, the dribble skills, the passing skills, the shooting skills, and all that stuff. And I've got one kid that's never even played. Never played a game of basketball in his life. played pickup games. You know, if you know anything about that, pickup games where you just go out in the backyard or you go into the playground, you go play a pickup game, you know, just with your buddies. Dude's never played in his life. I said, man, I think there's something in that guy we can dig out. I think there's something in there we can pull off. And, you know, I'm not tooting my own horn or whatever, but the more he plays, the better he gets. I've got two kids on my team that have drastically improved. And usually at middle school level, if somebody's terrible, they rarely get it fixed in middle school. Rarely. Ever. Because their brains are not matured enough to get the revelation. And I think that's where the improvement, I think that's the most important, that's the key word to getting better skill-wise in life, is the revelation of what it feels like and how to do it and the muscle memory. I mean, it's like, I mean, how many of y'all drive tractors or drive skid steers or heavy machinery? There's an art to driving a skid steer, am I right? You don't just go out there and pick up the dirt and go throw it down, amen? There's a little bit of, you know, especially if you're building a road, you got to know that the road has to have a crown in it. Well, you got to know how to put a crown in that road. You don't just throw gravel on the ground and it just lays there and it works properly. It just won't drain correctly. Same with football fields. They have to make them drain. I don't care if it's a turf. They have to make it drain correctly. There is a skill and an art to everything you do. If you're a business person, banker, or whatever, there is a skill to it. And getting revelation of it, if you're an investor, having revelation and listening to God and letting the Holy Spirit minister to you about where to invest, that's a skill. You've got to master the skill of learning how to hear from the Holy Ghost. So we watched their confidence level all week. Okay, so we're at the tournament yesterday. Our first game, okay, so I'm coaching the B team, A team's in a different gym. I'm in the B team, okay? We're in here. We're ahead by 10 or 12 points. We're smacking them. We're beating them. We're killing them. You know, and they were playing, it was a fast game. They had a running clock because it's a tournament. You don't want to stay there all day. You'll be there till midnight. We're ahead. We got down. We're up, you know, by 10, and all of a sudden they start climbing back in. I hate that. Oh, I hate that. I'm like, if we can get 10 ahead, why can't we stay 10 ahead? Okay, so now we're up by 2 with a minute left. And you know what that's like in basketball. Basketball game can go on forever. 1 minute can be 20 minutes. All right, here we go. All right, guys, timeout. Anybody in here ever wanted to call a timeout in life? Just say, hey, hold on, wait a minute. All right, let me sit down on the bench here. And all right, Jesus, talk to me. Okay, come on. You know, everybody loved to call a timeout. I call a timeout. I set it all up. It's beautiful. Yes, we're going to go out there. We're going to win this. I say, are you go this way, you go this way. Throw the ball in. Oh, we don't have to shoot. We're up by 2. There's no shooting clock. You know, there's no shot clock. We dribble around, blah, blah, blah. We turn it over with like 3 seconds left. Guess what happens? Thump, thump. Shoots it from half court and makes the 3 and wins the game. I was like, are you kidding me? I just experienced a viral video on TikTok. We're on TikTok probably today somewhere. Here comes mom. Mom goes and tackles her son. The game's over, you know. Anyway, game 2, we're playing and, you know, we're smashing them. They start coming back in, you know. We pull it off. We beat them. Third game, they start messing around. We get ahead by 12 again. Here they come. They come getting back in the game. I was ticked. I called timeout. Anybody ever want to call timeout? I called timeout, and I was furious. I said, get over here and sit down, you know. And what frustrated me was, and think about your life. How many times has God told you to do the same thing 50 times and he had to tell you a 51st time? There ain't nothing more frustrating than watching somebody do the same thing that you've worked on and practiced for 3 weeks and they keep making the same mistake. So their confidence level, they're already better than they were last year, so their confidence level is growing. And that's one thing I keep building is their confidence. My friends, you have to build confidence in yourself. If you don't have the fight in you to fight the good fight of faith, there is no fight. You've lost. When the devil is whipping you and you're not fighting back, you lose. Confidence. Turn to, okay, so you are in chapter 4, right? Verse 1, okay? Now, want to walk you through Song of Songs, Song of Solomon, and show you exactly what Jesus, the groom, thinks about his bride. Okay, so when you're reading this, you can look at this from a lover's poem, because it is major poetry in motion in this book. Look at this from Jesus talking to you personally. Okay, visualize that as we read. Okay, so as we start here, watch this. Verse 1. Okay, I'm going to read out of the Message Bible. He said, "Listen, my dearest darling." Y'all remember them old movies where they'd have the cigarettes and they'd go, "Darling." Remember that? So when I was reading that yesterday, I'm like, "Darling? Darling. My dearest darling." That's where my head went yesterday. I told y'all, my head can go, my thinker is just, that's the first thing that popped in my mind. I was like, "He not know he calls us his bride, and he loves us." I thought, "Darling." But it's the truth. Now, Jesus ain't smoking a cigarette while he's saying that. Now, don't get me wrong. He said, "Listen, my dearest darling." Now, watch the next part. "You are so beautiful." To me. See how I just carried that? To me. Can't you see? Now, watch the next part. "You are beauty itself to me." Not only are you considered beautiful, he says you are the definition of beauty. If God can be love, then we can be beauty. If your confidence when you look in the mirror is like, "That's not beautiful," you got to start looking at yourself different. If you don't like the way you look on the outside, you need to start fixing what's broke on the inside. Because that's where the problem is. It ain't on the outside. The outside of you is a manifestation of everything you've sowed back then. So if you don't like the way, and I'm talking, if you don't like the way, not just your physical appearance, but if you don't like what you see when you look in the mirror, then you need to fix what's broken on the inside. It's not about the looks, okay? We know that this is just a body that our spirit man dwells in, okay? When you get to heaven, you're going to be 30 again. Amen? There's people who've been to heaven and came back and they said, "Man, I saw Grandpa there, but he looked like the pictures from 1950. He looked young again," because, maybe we get to pick what age we want to be when we get there. I don't know. He says, "You are beauty itself to me." Now, if that don't build up your confidence, I don't know what will. This is the bride talking, or groom talking to the bride. See, in the Message, it's harder to break it down in the King James and the Amplified, but in the Message Bible, it breaks down when Jesus is kind of talking. Even though it's Old Testament, it's not, saying Jesus, but we're implying it is. And when it gets down a little farther, it starts talking about the bride. And it goes back to black letters. So we're talking about Jesus talking to us right now. "Your eyes are like gentle doves behind your veil. What devotion I see each time I gaze upon you. You are like a sacrifice ready to be offered. You are beautiful. You are beauty in itself. You are the definition of beauty." This is how God looks towards us. So wherever your confidence level, I told a kid that at the basketball game yesterday, oh my gosh. This is the A-team players, okay? When you're on the A-team, you're on the A-team for a reason. We shouldn't have to tell you to work hard or to play hard or to hustle or, you should never have to have a confidence conversation with an A-team player. But I did. I said, because, he was loping around out there and he's right under the basket and he doesn't want to shoot it. And I'm like, What are you doing? And then on defense, he's just kind of, okay. So he came and sat down. And I was like, "Dude, where is your confidence? Where'd you leave it? Did you leave it somewhere?" That's what I told him. That's what I asked him. He said, "Well, last year I was better at scoring and better at this and better at that. And I'm just not as good at it this year." I said, well, that's your problem. Fix it. I can't make you, we can't play the game for you. As bad as we would all love to go back and play, wouldn't we? If you've ever played, you're always like, man, I wish I could go back just for one game, you know? And I'm like, dude, wherever you left your confidence, you need to go get it and bring it to the game, or you're going to be sitting next to me. And nobody wants to sit next to me. Amen? You don't want to sit over here. You want to be out there. Verse 2. He says, when I look at you, I see how you have taken my fruit and tasted my word. Your life has become clean and pure, like a lamb washed and newly shorn. You now show grace and balance with truth on display. So now he's explaining why we are beautiful. Okay? He's explaining it. We have taken his fruit and tasted his word. So this is you reading the word and believing it. It's not just you reading the word and saying, okay, I better read my word every day because the preacher said so. No, you're actually reading it and getting it. And it's talking back to you. We have taken his fruit, tasted his word. You have grace and balance in your life with truth on display. God loves when we get our lives in order and put truth on display. That's where the integrity part comes in. Integrity on display. God is up there thinking, I am really proud of that one. Because you are putting righteousness on display in the public places. When you do that, when you take integrity and righteousness and God's word, and you don't just hold on to it, but you actually take it into the world. And guys, just showing up to work on time is putting righteousness on display. When you start doing right things, people notice it. And I'm here to tell you, your bosses will love it. Because if you become a burden more than a blessing, the burden usually gets kicked out the door. Amen? But when you learn how to operate in integrity in just that one little thing, God gets excited about that. And he said, that is my beauty. That is who I am. There's nothing that pleases God more than seeing himself operate on the earth. And he's up there. Jesus ain't down here anymore. He's up there. But he gets real excited when he sees us, his people, doing everything that he said that we should be doing. When he said, go ye into all the earth, he was saying, hey, we're not going to just keep this thing over here in Israel or, you know, around, you know, just for the Jewish people. It's going to the Gentiles. It's going to Europe. It's going to France. It's going to the United States. It's going to Australia. It's going to the North Pole and South Pole. We're taking it all over the world. That is what gets God excited. When he sees us, his people, doing what he did and doing that one commandment that says, go ye. Okay, watch verse 3. He says, your lips are as lovely as Rahab's scarlet ribbon, speaking mercy, speaking grace. The words of your mouth are as refreshing as an oasis. What pleasure you bring to me. Lips speaking mercy and grace are as refreshing as an oasis in the desert. Let me tell you, if there's one thing I've learned in the past few years is learning how to show grace and mercy. It's so easy to show mercy in Austin, right? I mean, everybody's driven in Austin. Everybody knows that somebody could pull out in front of you. Somebody can do the wrong thing. There's all kinds of, you know why there's more opportunity for things to happen? Because there's more people. Amen? There's more people here. Where I'm from, you could wake up at the same time every day and drive the exact same amount of minutes to work every single day because there was no traffic. There wasn't as many people there. But there's great, when you show grace and mercy to everybody who does you wrong, you're operating in integrity. There is nothing like recognizing that other people mess up and you can see yourself in them knowing that you've probably made the same mistake. He says, grace and mercy are coming from your lips. Right here. Showing grace and mercy. Saying, hey, I forgive you. No big deal. Let's move on. How hard is it to forgive somebody that does you wrong? Isn't that one of the hardest things in the world to do? But when you're able to say, hey, I forgive you, no big deal. let's move on. It might be awkward for a week. If you're around them every day, it might be awkward. But the good thing is, you've showed beauty. You've demonstrated the beauty of righteousness. Watch this, verse 4. He says, when I look at you, this is still the groom talking, this is Jesus talking, I see your inner strength, so stately and strong. You are as secure as David's fortress. Your virtues and grace cause 1,000 famous soldiers to surrender to your beauty. Isn't that something? I mean, that's some amazing beauty to have 1,000 famous soldiers stop and admire what it is that you are. Now, are we walking in the middle of armies and 1,000 soldiers? You know, that's not what it's talking about. We're not walking through the middle of an army and 1,000 people staring at us. What he's saying is when you go out into the public places, when you go out into those places and you operate the way you're supposed to operate, people get, you know, they catch that. They see that. You get their attention and they're amazed by it. First time I'd ever smelled marijuana. Y'all heard this. I don't know if some of y'all probably heard this. I've preached on this before. I was at the Dell match play in Austin, and there was somebody smoking it over by the bathrooms. And I was standing there, and there was another guy standing there with me. And he goes, do you smell that? And I go, what are you talking about? He goes, you don't smell that? You know, they're like, you don't smell that? Everybody knows what it smells like, right? If you've been to New York, you know what it smells like, amen? You can't get around the corner without smelling it. And the dude was totally surprised that I had never known what it smelled like because I'd never been around it. It's amazing that there's, and I'm not tooting my own horn, but it's amazing how many people have never been around it. There, almost everybody has been around it or done it. So it is amazing when you operate in beauty how fascinated Jesus is with you and how much he just, guys, this the Song of Solomon is so deep. The poetry behind it. And it's so deep about how Jesus looks at it. And our mortal minds can't visualize or imagine what it's like. Until we get to heaven, we may not get the revelation of what that feels like. But that's how he sees us now. That's how he looks towards us now. Verse 5, he says, your pure faith and love rest over your heart as you nurture those who are yet infants. I immediately, on this one, I immediately thought to myself, all right, the revelation I got is how beautiful it is when Jesus looks at us and sees that we're willing to be patient with people who don't know better. And I'm around it all the time, right? Because I'm in the junior high, so I'm around kids all the time that don't know better. And we're always like, hey, why are you doing that? Hey, why are you doing that? Hey, stop that. Hey, quit doing that. Hey, be quiet. Turn the volume down. You know, you're always having to fix something. And there's 1,000 of them. So there's 1,000 mistakes possible every day. He said, how beautiful you are because your faith and love are in your heart because you nurture and help those that are still learning. There is nothing better than teaching somebody else the wisdom that you have. The wisdom that's in your mind. Wisdom, y'all know wisdom is the most beautiful thing, right? Wisdom is the most prized possession. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And in all thou getting, get understanding. Proverbs 4:7, right? Wisdom is something that you pass down to others. They might already know what you're talking about. My kids do it to me all the time, don't they? Amen. Yes, bob your head. Come on. But Jess looking around. Who's his kids? They're always like, yeah, we know. But I'm here to tell you, if I repeat it, it's important. Very, very important to be patient with those that are still learning. The new song that you sing, because we're singing a new song, right? The new song you sing has made you beautiful. When you see how God sees you on the inside, you start changing how you start thinking about yourself, don't you? See, when I was growing up, I probably read the Song of Song, but I never read it this way. I didn't know what this was. When I was a kid, I didn't understand what they're talking about here. But when you start getting revelation of how God sees you, you start looking at yourself in the mirror a lot different. Every day you wake up, you start thinking, hey, I'm going to do something creative today. I'm going to do something amazing. I'm going to be patient with somebody today. I'm not going to get mad and yell like I did yesterday when I called a timeout. Amen? There's a lot of times you want to call time out on your kids, on your job. You're like, hey, hold on, wait a minute. Now, I already talked about this last week in the meeting. Why are we having to discuss it again? We've already established what we're doing here. Verse 6. Now, this is us towards God. Okay? Verse 6. The Shulamite. Okay? It has a subheading here, the Shulamite. I have made up my mind until the darkness disappears and the dawn has fully come. In spite of shadows and fears, I will go to the mountaintop with you, the mountain of suffering love, we're talking about the cross, and the hill of burning incense. Yes, I will be your bride. So what is that? That is total commitment. That is total submission. Saying, this right here, this I believe this one scripture right here is, I receive Jesus as my Lord. Because, you know, Jesus said, you know, you got to lay down your cross, you know, follow, if you want to follow me, lay down your cross, you know, pick up your cross and follow me. Lay down your life over there, pick up your cross and follow me. In spite of all the fears, in spite of all the shadows, all the things that are in the shadows, things that could jump out and leap on top of you and start, you know, bringing you back down. Whether it's your job, whether it's loss of finances, bankruptcy if you're a large trucking company these days. In spite of all those things, you have to be willing to climb the mountain and sing a new song. You see, receiving Jesus is not just, hey, glory to God, I get to go to heaven. No, Jesus never said it was going to be, hey, it's going to be, you know, life full of, you know, greatness and rainbows and unicorns. Amen. Never going to be any problems. We know that that's not true. We know that the Bible says you shouldn't have to go through stuff to fulfill everything He's called you to do. But sometimes us going through stuff is the only way that we choose to go. And we learn from those problems, don't we? We learn from those mistakes. He said, but if you're willing to climb the mountaintop here, you can be my bride. He said, I'll receive you. You ready to come to the mountaintop? Give me your hand. I'll help you. Wouldn't it have been amazing? Knowing what we know now, wouldn't it have been amazing? Every Christian on the face of the planet would have probably helped Jesus carry that cross to the top of the mountain. Back then, they didn't have the Holy Ghost. They didn't have it yet. All they knew was He was Jesus, and we're still living in the Old Testament. But knowing what they know now on the day of Pentecost, after the Holy Ghost filled us up, now we know that, hey, if they'd have said, hey, go over and help Him carry that cross, I'd have been, heck yeah, I'll be on it. I'd have rubbed all that blood all over me, amen? That's the best disinfectant for sin there is, amen? This is the bride saying, I will, in spite of the shadows, in spite of the fears, I will go to the mountaintop. Verse 7. Now this is Jesus again. Every part of you is so beautiful, my darling. Perfect is your beauty without flaw within. So He sees us without flaw. So when Corey's up here always, you know, telling us and preaching, hey, you know, we can't talk down about ourselves. We got to start seeing ourselves the way God sees us. You used to be a sinner, but you're not anymore. Quit calling yourself a sinner. You are beautiful in the eyes of God. You are not a sinner any longer. You might sin, but you are not classified with a line under it in bold letters, capitalized, all caps, a sinner any longer. You are saved by grace through faith. Verse 8, He says, now you are ready. Watch this. Every part of you, He says, verse 8. Let me scroll down here. Where am I? He says, now you are ready, my bride, to come with me as we climb the highest peaks together. Come with me through the archway of trust. We will look down from the crest of the glistening mounts and from the summit of our sublime sanctuary, from the lion's den and the leopard's lair. He's saying, now you're ready. You remember a time when you were learning from somebody? Let's say you're at a new job, and maybe a boss, you're learning under a boss, or maybe they gave you a mentor, maybe you have a mentor, a financial mentor, or whatever. Or maybe you have a sensei. You are ready, grasshopper. You ever experienced that in your life? You ever been to that point in your life where they were saying, hey, now I believe in you. Now let's get you started on doing what it is that I have trained you to do. This is God saying, now you are ready. You know what the now you are ready means? It means now that you have received me and decided to climb the mountaintop, give me your hand. Now you're ready. Because that's where the journey begins. The journey begins when you receive Christ. When you receive Christ, that's where the journey begins. He says, now you're ready. Come up here, come up to the high place, and let us look down at all those things that you did wrong, and let's fix all those. All those problems are in the valley now. You're on the mountaintop. All your problems, all your situation, all your sorrows are down there. Somebody ever says to you, hey, you just think you're better than all of us. You tell them, you darn right I am. I am better than you. You know why? Because you got wrong thinking. Amen? I am better than you because my mind is saying, hey, I know who I am in Christ. You know how many years I lived without knowing who I was in Christ? It wasn't until I started going to this church that I started figuring out. When I heard Corey start talking about money, I'd never even heard a preacher talk about money. I didn't know that God had anything to do with our finances. I didn't know who we were in Christ. I never even took Deuteronomy 28 serious. When it says, if you will do these things, you do all these things, you'll receive this. I didn't know that sowing seeds even mattered. I didn't know that sowing a seed of nothing reaped a harvest of nothing. I didn't know any of that stuff because I didn't know who I was in Christ, because I didn't look at myself the way God looked at me. Because when I was 12, I got saved, you know, so I was a babe. I was one of them guys that they were always walking down the hall and the teachers were saying, hey, quit doing that. Hey, stop that. Hey, stop doing that. What are you doing? Yeah, I got licks one time. That's something we need to bring back as a good kick in the pants for some of these kids. I ain't kidding. Because, well, when I got licks, the first time I ever got licks, it was the last time. Amen? Woo! No way, I got it twice. I got it once in elementary school in front of the whole class. Y'all remember them days? Get up here, howdy. Come on. All right. And you grip, you know, bend over. And you're like, oh, God, and you know what's coming. We had a kid one time, he was getting licks. He stuffed magazines in his pants because he knew the principal was going to call him down because he knew he'd messed up. He knew he was getting called down, so he stuffed a bunch of stuff in there. And then when they hit him with that board, it sounded like a bomb. Boom. But just the thought of an authority figure, establishing authority in a public setting, like in a school, how important is that? I had a kid tell me the other day, I told him, because he didn't have his Chromebook. You know, all kids, we all got Chromebooks now. Every kid gets a free Chromebook. So I was like, where's your Chromebook? He's like, the teacher took it up yesterday. I said, excuse me? He said, yeah, I hit my Chromebook yesterday and it got taken up. And I looked at him and I said, I bet you wouldn't have done that in here, would you? He said, no. Because he knows. I'm not saying that, you know, they were, you know, it's different, you know, I teach a different class than core, because y'all know core classes are way. I don't teach math, and thank God I don't teach math, science, or English, or any of those things, because I'm out there by myself, and I'm having a good time building relationships with kids. So it's totally different for me. Those other teachers really don't have time to go, you know, hey, you know, how's it going? They don't. It's get in there, let's get going. You know me, I'm a little more float, you know, have a good time. But he knew that he could do something somewhere else that he couldn't do in my class. And it wasn't because I'm a tough guy. It's because I establish the rules and I let them know from the very beginning that this is the way it's going to be. And that's how it should be. And that's what God is doing with us. God doesn't compromise his word just because you hit it and don't agree with it. He doesn't change it. He says, this is how it's going to be. You can either conform or you're going to fail. Now that we're ready, verse 12. My darling bride. This is Jesus talking again. This is God. He says, my private paradise. Now listen to this. Every single one of you are a private paradise. Not us collectively as a church. That too. But you are a private paradise. You are as much the bride as I am. Each individual, each one of you individually are as much the bride and a private paradise as I am. He says, my darling bride, my private paradise. Isn't this poetry? Amen. Fastened to my heart, a secret spring. You're a secret spring that no one else can have. He said, my bubbling fountain, hidden from public view. Now, when I read that, I was thinking, so we're a private paradise, we're a secret spring, we're a bubbling fountain hidden from public view. That tells me that God is protecting us at all times, on every side. Angels on the front and the back, on the left and the right. Why? Because He protects what is special. Each individual one of you, I don't care what you think about yourself, you are all three of those things independently to God. Now, I don't know what you think about yourself or what your confidence level is at or where it is, what you think about yourself as an employee or what you think of yourself as a Christian or where you are with your walk with God on who you are in Christ. You need to know that you individually are those three things. That is how special you are. If God didn't care about us, He would have just put us in the earth and said, hey, get after it. You're on your own. I'm going to be up here in the, y'all be in the Milky Way galaxy and I'll be up here in the Snicker Bar galaxy. Amen. Y'all be over there, I'll be over here. He says, what a perfect partner to me now that I have you. We are partners with God and we work together as business partners, if you're in business, and as spiritual partners to see people get saved, set free, healed, and delivered. You have to see yourself as that. If all you see yourself is as, I'm just somebody that dwells here, I'm just one guy on the basketball team, I just don't have the confidence because last year I was great at business and now this year, you know, I don't have near as much wealth. Well, not all of that is your fault, amen, first of all. Our economy is not the greatest. But I don't care what you did last year. And that's what you got to say to yourself. You got to say, I don't care what I was last year. You should always be getting better every single day, every single year. Doesn't matter what you were. God never looks at your past. If He'd have looked at my past and said, that guy can't be no preacher, that's what He would have said. I was terrible at public speaking. But somehow it just rose up on the inside of me. Corey saw something on the inside of me, and that's what mentors are. They see something on the inside of you. Just like that one kid that I have this year that has never played a game of basketball in his life. He scored the first 4 points of our entire season and shot with both hands. And if you know basketball, you don't shoot with both hands. It'd be like throwing a football with both hands. It just don't work. There's a skill to it. There's a skill to being in the army of God, finding out who you are and what your skills are and where God wants you to be. I don't care if it's an usher or a guy that cleans a toilet. You have something that's necessary in the church today, right now. Not yesterday, not tomorrow, right now. You are skilled to do something. You are untouchable, hidden from the enemy. Can you imagine what it must be? I mean, when He says that we are like a private oasis, I've never been stuck in a desert without water, but I can just imagine. I mean, I wouldn't want to be a camel, amen? I would not want to be a camel and be one of those, you know, you just drink and last for a week. I don't want to last a week without water, amen? I want to be able to see where the water is every day. But a private oasis in the middle of a desert is as refreshing and beautiful. That's who you are. Now watch this, verse 13 through 14. When I started reading this, I had to go into the notes here. Okay, let's read it. It says, your inward life is now sprouting, bringing forth fruit. This is still God talking towards us. What a beautiful paradise unfolds within you. When I am near you, I smell aromas of the finest spice. For many clusters of my exquisite fruit now grow within your inner garden. So this is the word that's in us coming. It's growing and it's growing. You're not a baby anymore. You're starting to grow into the meat of the word. You're now growing into someone who's mature, who has established the word within himself and can now tell others about it. He says, now grow within your inner garden. He said, here now watch this. There are nine fruits, okay, that it goes through here that he says are growing within you, okay? And I'm going to go through them right here. Watch this. It starts with the pomegranate. If you're reading through, just keep reading through. I'm going to go through these notes that are here. He says the pomegranate is taken, this in the notes in the Message Bible, is taken from the word that means exalted. You are no longer in the valley. You are exalted to the mountaintops. I don't care how you saw yourself last year. You are now exalted. If you have received Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are exalted to a new level. You have let an old thing go away. Your old man has passed away, and behold, all things have become new. You are something different. He said, you are exalted. The temple pillars and the robe of the high priest were adorned with pomegranates. If you read in the Old Testament, you can see that. They had these fringe that was always hanging from them, and they had these special fruits. And if you know the Temple of Solomon, they had pomegranates and special fruits in there, and they all meant something. Watch this, henna. Henna comes from a root word for ransom price or redemption. It's the fruit of mercy is seen in his maturing bride. The Hebrew word for spikenard means light. I didn't know that's what that meant. I had to look that up. I had to go confirm that. But I didn't know spikenard. I didn't know that that's what that meant. I thought it was just a special fragrance, that's been around for years or whatever. It says spikenard means light. She, the bride, is walking in light, in the light, as he, Christ, is the light. Saffron is the crocus. I don't even know what a crocus is. I guess it's like a plant. Is the crocus. It's the lover's perfume, and it's very costly and fragrant. Very costly. So when a lot of these things that you have in perfumes these days come from these plants. Okay, so when perfume's very strong, cologne, I don't guess, is as strong, but the perfume itself, I guess in women's perfume, probably more than men's, that's where they get most of this aroma, this fragrance. It's stronger. Calamus is taken from a marsh plant known as a sweet flag. So that kind of looks like I looked this one up too yesterday. It's almost like a little stemmy bush. But at the top of it, it has a little thing that grows out of it. I guess that's where they get it from. It says, which produces fragrant oil. The Hebrew word for this spice can also mean purchased or redeemed. My friends, you cost a lot to redeem. Jesus knew the cost when he came down here. He knew what it was going to cost. God said, hey, somebody's got to go down there and save them. I can just imagine what that conversation was like. Hey, somebody's got to go down there and save them. This is what it's going to cost. The ultimate price that I wouldn't have wanted to go through that whipping with the cat of nine tails. I wouldn't have wore, that crown of thorns he wore, it wasn't little bitty thorns, my friends. They were 3 to 4 inches long. Those thorns were embedded down onto his head and pushed, and they ripped his beard and beat him. I mean, it's just like they put him in the UFC ring and just said, hey, anybody wants to hit and beat, just go ahead. He paid the ultimate price. Cinnamon emits a fragrance that is representative of an odor of holiness to the Lord. It was used in the sacred anointing of the priest in the tabernacle. And then this other one is the branches of scented woods. This is the incense that would be burned on the golden altar in the holy place. Isn't it amazing how he just goes through all of these and says, this is your beauty. This is who you are. This is how I see you. This is what I did for you. This is the price I paid. This is how beautiful you are. I don't care what you were last year. This right now, today, is who I say you are. You are exalted. You are better than you think. And then also, known as the tears from a tree, myrrh was a resin spice formed by cutting a tree. It is a picture of the suffering love of Christ dripping down from Calvary's tree. Aloe is considered by many to be the healing balm. The presence of the Lord within her is released as a healing balm to those she touches. They said Jesus' robe smelled of aloe. It gives a reference to Psalm 45, verse 8. One of the names used by some for aloe is eagle wood. Like eagles, we fly. Now, y'all know, if y'all know anything about eagles and the symbolism of eagles, just study the eagle. You want to know who you are in Christ, just study the eagle. That is a bird that will not hang out with the chickens, I guarantee you. Amen? He kills the chickens. He'll eat the chickens. Eagles soar high above everything. They're always way up here. They're always way above. Their place, it's like everybody on this earth is called to be somewhere, right? You're not called to be everywhere. You're called to be somewhere. Eagles are called to be up there. They're not called to be down here. Chickens dwell down on the earth. They have chicken coops. They have little places they dwell. Amen? Eagles do not like to be put in bondage. They like to soar. That is who you are. And in verse 16, as I close, this is the Shulamite. Again, this is us, the bride. She says, "Awake, O north wind, awake, O south wind. Breathe on my garden with your spirit wind. Stir up the sweet spice of your life within me. Spare nothing as you make me your fruitful garden. Hold nothing back until I release your fragrance." What she's saying here is, Jesus, pour yourself into me until I'm doing exactly what I was called to do. Hold nothing back. Spare nothing. Don't hold back from me. Don't give up. Don't give up. Don't quit giving everything that I need in order to be what it is that you've called me to be. Come walk with me as you walked with Adam in your paradise garden. Come taste the fruits of your life in me. The Shulamite saying, hold nothing back. That is total submission. That is total commitment. If you have a problem with how you see yourself, maybe you're not totally committed to God. Maybe you're not fully submitted and committed. Maybe there's things in your life that you're like, yeah, I like Jesus and love Jesus and all that, but I still want to keep doing some of these things. That's not total submission. And it's usually those things that are causing you to think like you think about yourself. Those are the things that are causing you to think the way you think. You may not think so, but some of those things that you're keeping and keeping a hold of and not letting go of, those are the things that cause the pride of life. Those are the things that are keeping you in pride. And those are the things that God is saying, you know, if you'll get rid of that, I can help you move up to a new level. And 99% of the time, that's usually the problem. You're struggling somewhere in life. It's not because you drank too much alcohol. It's not because you do wrong things periodically. It's the sin that's behind it. It's the love of those things more than you love the Word of God. That's the problem. That's what's causing problems in your life. It's not alcohol is not going to ruin your life. Alcohol is just a seed that gets sown, or smoking, or dipping, or arrogancy towards other people. Those are all the sin. Those are all things. Those are all the pride of life. It's those things that you're not willing to let go of. It's that unforgiveness spirit that says, well, I know I can do better than that guy, or he did me wrong, or blah, blah. Well, you did people wrong too. Amen? And once you come to that realization, you start getting a full understanding of who Christ is and who he is inside of you. Most of the time, it's not the things you're doing. It's the fact that you won't let them go that causes the problems in your life. You love those things more than you love the Word of God. You love those things more than you love integrity. You love those things more than how Jesus sees you, the beauty that's on the inside of you. You love those things more than total commitment to God. You love those things more than coming to church, and you want to get into that doctrine of, hey, I just want to stay home and go to church. It don't work that way. Thank God for technology, and we have people listening online. But that is not church. That is an opportunity to go to church when you don't have an opportunity. Maybe you're injured, or you're sick or whatever. Or, praise God, that's not us though. We're gonna speak against those things. But if that's the situation, then yeah, those things are great. But that doctrine of I can just stay home and go to church, that's not church. That's not what God told us to do. God said we need each other. We need to be around each other, to love on each other, and build each other up, to go back out that gate and go back out there in that public place where everything wrong happens. That's what we're here for, is for each other. It's not for a sermon. It's so that we can build each other up. Yeah, the sermon's great. Yes, the praise and worship is great. But being in the presence of like-minded people gives you confidence. When you play on a football team, basketball team, it's great knowing that the team you're playing on is rooting for you. Otherwise, you won't go play for the other team. Amen? If they don't like me, I'll just go play for them. I'll throw the ball to them. It's being in a group of like-minded people that makes all the difference in your life. Whether it's in your job, you want to be where you're welcomed. You want to go where you're celebrated and not tolerated. Amen? You don't want to be in places where people don't like you. God might call you there for a season, but if it starts turning into a direction, you remember when Israel was in Egypt? Egypt had somebody that welcomed God. They welcomed Joseph for 400 years. And then what does the Bible say? The Bible says, then arose a Pharaoh that didn't know God. So guess what? Israel wasn't welcome there anymore. They were only welcome there because they were slaves. Other than that, they were just slaves. So God said, okay, I see that they're not welcome there anymore. I'll start moving them to where they're supposed to be. Go where you celebrated, not where you tolerated. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord, for telling us who we are in Christ. Thank you for the Song of Solomon, the new song that we're going to sing. Thank you, Lord, that we have a new song in our heart. And when we leave here today, we're going to sing new songs. We're going to have new life. We're going to start believing better things. We're going to start believing in ourselves and start doing right things according to righteousness and what your word says, and start having integrity in life. And we're going to start being forgivers of people that do us wrong. We're going to quit being bitter towards people that do us wrong. We're going to forget about what happened last year. We're going to forget about the past, and we're going to start moving forward. Thank you for showing us who we are, Lord, through your eyes, who we are as it relates to beauty and who we are on the inside, Lord. Thank you for showing us that, building us up, building up our confidence, and showing us who we really are in Christ. If there's anybody here that doesn't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I'm going to give you an opportunity right now to receive Jesus as your Lord. We're going to pray a prayer together, and all we're going to ask you to do is just pray this prayer and mean it with us. Just pray this prayer and believe with us, along with you. We believe that if you pray this prayer and you get serious with God right now, if you've never received Jesus, I'm here to tell you there's only two places. There's only two places you're going in life. You're either going to heaven or hell when you leave this earth. If you receive Jesus, we believe you'll go to heaven when you leave. So all I ask you to do today, if you've never received Jesus, is to just get serious with God right now. We're all going to pray the prayer with you. Okay? Say it like this. Say, Father in heaven, I open the door of my heart. I ask you, Jesus, to come into my heart. Cleanse me from all unrighteousness. I believe you, Jesus, died on the cross, was buried in the tomb, and arose again on the third day. I pray this prayer to the Father in Jesus' name. Every head bowed and every eye closed. There's no one looking around. If you prayed that prayer for the very first time, all I want you to do is just acknowledge to me by raising your hand on the count of three that you prayed that prayer for the first time and you received Jesus for the very first time today as your Lord and Savior. That's all you're doing. On the count of three, just raising your hand if that was you. Ready? One, two, three. Go. Is there anybody? Anybody? All right. Well, look at me. All right. Praise God. Hallelujah. Love you guys.